My beloved brothers and sisters in the glorious hope of Israel. This morning, of course, as our brother president has said, we've come to the birds of Mo, and it's in the 15th and the 16th chapters of the prophecies of Isaiah. Moab and Ammon were related to Israel. They were Israel's relations. But it's in the book of Genesis that I wish us to start our study this morning. Genesis chapter 19, where we've got a very, very sad account. Genesis 19 and start at verse 30 and right to the end of the chapter. At the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot, verse 30, and Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Sad account carries on, and in verse 36 we find that having made Lot drunk with wine, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. The firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, and the younger called his name Ben-Ammi. The very names themselves show their origins. Moab, from a father, Ben-Ammi, son of my people. It places this on record, brothers and sisters, forever. But their motives, their daughters' motives, weren't altogether wrong in the sense that they were thought that they were the only people left. And the firstborn, verse 31, and the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth, there's nobody left to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. They remembered, brethren and sisters, the flood. They thought that they were the only people left upon the earth. They'd seen the practices of the city of Sodom. They'd seen what they thought was the permanency of Sodom. They'd seen the marvellous buildings that were in Sodom. They'd seen the things that were going on there, the immorality. And they failed to remember the promises that Almighty God had made, that no doubt that they had been taught. Verse chapter 8 of Genesis, after the Noah had made a sacrifice, it says, Yahweh smelled a sweet savour. And Yahweh said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So Moab origins were in the flesh. They were in the flesh. Their daughter's wish to preserve a seed in the earth, failing to look with faith and taking notice of the sin of Sodom, pride and fullness of bread. So as we said, Moab were related to Israel. And Moab were to be a source of grief to Israel in their wilderness wanderings. In Deuteronomy chapter 2 verse 9, the children of Israel were told. And Yahweh said unto Moses, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Ar was of course in man. And the reason was because of the righteousness of Lot. He responded with faith. He left his sons and the rest of his family behind. And he went forth when Yahweh said that he to come out. The angels caught hold of him. Another divine principle. Haste thee, escape thither. Why? I cannot do anything till thou become hither. You see how Yahweh will look after his people? Even in the matter of Sodom, when Sodom was on the verge of destruction, the angel could not do anything until Lot was out of that city. And we worry, brothers and sisters. We worry. With such a kind, loving Heavenly Father, that the consideration that was shown to Lot, even in that hour of destruction, haste thee, come thither, I can't do anything until you are out of that city. So, brothers and sisters, what comfort we can get from the Word of God. And when he went out, immediately he went out, he perhaps was only a short distance from it, and he turned back and looked. Well, his wife turned back. She was going to walk back into the city. But Abraham saw it and knew. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah overthrown. And then afterwards, of course, we have the sad account of Lot, as we've already reiterated. The land of Moab is situated on the east side of the river Jordan. The river Arnon was regarded as the northern boundary of Moab. Judges 11, verse 18. Then they went along, the children of Israel, they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab. On the south, they had the Edomites and the Midianites, and further to the east was the great desert. They were in the territory where Reuben had had his allotted portion. Israel, as we have said, were not to make war with them. It would not be allowed. And as they continued their journey through the wilderness, the children of Israel were brought to the borders of Moab, which was now had been taken by Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Numbers chapter 21, verse 23. The Moabites were, of course, they had their god Chemosh. And it was the king of Moab who took the advice of the Midianites. He was afraid. He was afraid of the children of Israel. Sihon had taken his land, but he was afraid of the children of Israel. Just didn't make sense. So he sent for this Balaam, the son of Beor. The waster of the people. That's what Balaam's name means. You probably know that already. The son of Beor. Which means to consume or destroy. Who lived in Pethor, the city of interpretation. And this is remarkable when you take scripture names and we put them together. We have the waster of the people who will consume or destroy by interpretation. The forerunner of that man of sin, the Pope, who does waste the people, destroys them by interpreting the book in all the wrong ways and adding to it. And Balaam was to seduce Israel. For unable to curse, Balaam taught Moab to take Israel with guile. They were friendly. They were friendly people. And you know, brothers and sisters, it's so easy to resist If every time you come round the corner you get your nose punched, it's quite easy to resist that. But the arm on the shoulder, and the cup of tea, and come over to our house. You're having a bit of a party tonight. And you've gone. You've gone. That's exactly what happens. Oh, we won't do that. But it's so easy. The friendly things, as Brother David's already pointed out many times to us. It's the friendly things. The friendly gestures. That we have to be very, very wary of. Because when Israel had committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab by the counsel of Balaam, and had been smitten with the plague by God on that account, Yahweh commanded Moses to avenge Israel of the Midianites. Also, it's recorded in Numbers chapter 31 and verse 8. And they slew the kings of Midian, the five kings of Midian, Balaam also the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. And this false prophet, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, and was in that wicked alliance with Moab, became a type of the rejected who will depart, as it is recorded in Matthew 25. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. No covenant was to be made with Moab. Deuteronomy chapter 23. And verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh. Even to the tenth generation shall not enter into the congregation of Yahweh forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when ye came forth out of Egypt. And because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. The long journey. The relations that hadn't offered them any aid. They were to make no covenant with them. But the tenth generation went. And then, brethren and sisters, we have a delightful story. We remember the things that are written for our learning. And we have the delightful story of Ruth, the Moabitess. And these words, brethren and sisters, never fail to impress me. As Ruth expresses the glorious hope of Israel, she sees her sister-in-law depart, Orpah, and she can say these words as she turns to her mother-in-law, and I'm going to read them, because I think they're so beautifully expressed. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God, the glorious hope of Israel. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Yahweh, do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a wonderful mother-in-law she was, my sisters. And what an example she is to us all in the truth. If only, brothers and sisters, we could take these examples to ourselves. And that carried the hope. For as we well know, she is found in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's turn over a few pages. Let's get into the book of Nehemiah. And let's see some more Moabites. The book of Nehemiah at the 13th chapter. Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 23. The words that Nehemiah said, verse 23, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." You think about that, brothers and sisters. It's a warning for those who are looking for partners to remember the need for separation. It's a warning to us all when we move in the world in which we live. Because when we have conversations with people in the world, we have to build the bridges. We have to go to them. They can't come to us. The conversations that they have on sport, on the television, on the radio, on the media, the conversations are worldly conversations. They've got no other means of conversing with us. Do we speak in half the tongue of the Ashdod? Do we do that? Do we meet them more than halfway? Do we speak half-truths? Because it was condemned in Nehemiah's day. And our God changes not. Our God changeth not. What a warning we have. Because it's not how we act now when we're together. It's how we act and how we manifest that great and holy name in the world in which we move. It's how they can see Christ in us. That's the only opportunity they're going to see Christ, is how they see Him in us. And do they see Christ in us? It's up to us, brothers and sisters. It's up to us. That's the probably the best method of preaching the truth. The best method of preaching the truth. So when we got this fellowship and we're all keyed up, let's keep that enthusiasm for the things of God moving in us. In the days of Judges, Moab prevailed over Israel. Why? Because of their apostasy. That's why. 18 years they were in subjection to Eglon, king of Moab. And in the mercy of the Father, when they cried to Him, He delivered them by the hand of Ehud, the Benjaminite, and is recorded the land had rest for 80 years. Then there was more apostasy, another generation grew up. They became more relaxed. And they became more laid back. And so the apostasy grew again. And Israel forgot Yahweh, their God. When every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And Israel were told, Judges chapter 10, you fancy being told this? Judges chapter 10 and verse 13. "Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you from the time of your tribulation." Go on, go to them. See if they'll do you any good. You've already proved what I can do. And the children of Israel said unto Yahweh, "We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day." And they proceeded to put away their other gods. And what mercy it is, Yahweh was grieved for the misery of Israel. We have sinned. They were forced to admit that. And Jephthah was raised up. And now came complaining that they, Israel, had taken away their land in the days of the Exodus. And Jephthah taught them and gave them a good history lesson. He reminded them in Rotsa. All Israel had wanted was simply a peaceful passage of the country. They were denied. And it was, he pointed out, which was quite true, that it was the Amorites who had possessed their land. And Yahweh had given it to his people. He'd given it to them. It was his land. And he'd given it to the people of his choosing. And they had no rights to it. And he asked them the question, wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh thy God hath given thee to possess? Of course they would. Of course they'd take the land that they'd conquered. Whomsoever Yahweh shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. And Jephthah committed the issue to God, with the result that he completely discredited Chemosh and subdued Moab. Simple things, brothers and sisters, yet it's so profound, because the pattern has been set all throughout the scriptures. Saul conquered Moab. David, in distress before Saul, secured protection from the king of Moab for his father and his mother. They dwelt in Moab all the time David was in the cave at Absalom. Afterwards, David subdued Moab among the nations. We see the pattern all the way through, as we said. But it's in Solomon's time that Israel, due to his Moabitish wives, turned to Chemosh, the abomination of the in the hill before Jerusalem. Before Jerusalem. That's how close it was. In spite of the warning that he had been given not to intermarry with these nations, and reading the history of Israel, which he would have to do, he read of Balaam, he read of Edom, and the other prime follies, the prime examples of folly, of intermarrying with the world. Because Yahweh had said, surely they will turn away your heart. Surely they will turn away your heart. We ought to believe him. We ought to believe him. Because these things are written for our learning. After the division of the kingdom of Israel, Moab refused to pay tribute to Ahab. And after Ahab's death, they began to revolt. And Moab had become very prosperous. And the Assyrian came down upon the land. Isaiah chapter 15 and verse 1. The burden of Moab, because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night the Kir of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Everywhere the conqueror goes, he's creating devastation. Suddenly, unexpectedly, Ar and Kir are laid waste. And when we look at the meaning of the names again, brothers and sisters, we see the irony. The irony of it. In the night, Ar was taken. Ar means waking. Kir means a fortress of earth. A fortress of earth. A fortress of flesh. Where was Chemosh? He was brought to silence. And with the two main cities destroyed, panic set in with the people. The terrible distress is shown in the 6th and the 8th verses. There was a terrible famine in the land. Because the Moabites were the people of shepherds. Their life depended upon their flocks. There was no water. And all the grass had withered and gone. And we can get some idea of the prosperity of Moab from the tribute that they were forced to pay to Israel. The 2nd of Kings. And the 3rd chapter. And the 4th verse. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master, and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. 200,000 animals was the tribute that had been laid upon Moab. That's some idea of their prosperity. But now, brethren, the city was devastation everywhere. Everywhere. In the first 5, in verse 5 we have a complete contrast, because we have Isaiah there. He saw the judgments of God upon this people. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His shooting she shall flee unto Zoar. An effort of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luthith, with weeping shall they go up, for in the way of Oronaim they shall raise up a cry of destruction. Now we've got the contrast here, brothers and sisters, and to me it's a delightful one. Isaiah saw the judgments of God poured out upon this people. But he did not rejoice. He didn't gloat upon it. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we can. We can, in our flesh, see the judgments that are going to be poured out upon this world and think they don't know what they've got coming to them. Especially if they've upset us. But Isaiah didn't. He didn't. He's moved with pity. As they couldn't see these things. My heart shall cry out for Moab. And we, brothers and sisters, should feel sorry. But flesh won't see these things. My heart shall cry out for Moab. He sees even their armed soldiers, instead of fighting in defence of their land, is crying out and fleeing, even down to Zoar, the extreme boundary. He compares it to an effort of 3 years old. Moab was full of vigour. For until that age it bore no yoke. There was no yoke placed upon it. It was at its most vigorous and most active. Now Moab was brought under the yoke of chastisement, as she had been previously unsubdued. Everywhere the Moabites went, everywhere they fled, there was no peace. In the city of Nimrim, which means limpid waters, which was near Jordan, there was none. It was without grass. It was without the grass, without water. There was no the necessities of life. So the cry of distress had encompassed the whole land of Moab. For the waters of Dimnon shall be full of blood. For I will bring war upon Dimnon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land. Both Assyria and Babylon were spoken of as a lion. Isaiah prophesied prior to the time of Assyria, and Jeremiah prophesied prior to Babylon. We notice in that verse 9 that it is lion. And in view of the time, in Jeremiah chapter 50 verse 17, both Assyria and Babylon are referred to as alive. I won't turn to that one, but that's where it is referred to. Jeremiah 50 verse 17. And so, but very briefly, brothers and sisters, as we've gone through that chapter, we've seen the desolation that is going to come to pass upon that land. The land has been, and what a lesson, you see, it is for the Gentile nations. Moab was brought into these judgments for their pride, for their trust in uncertain riches, for their idolatry, and for magnifying themselves against Israel, saying that Israel were no different to any other nation in the world. Anti-Semitism in all its forms. They saw none of Yahweh's hand in their affairs. They didn't even see him at all. And within 3 years, that nation was to fall. Verse 16, chapter 1. Send ye the land to the rule of the land from Selah to the wilderness, unto the mount of the daughter of Zion. So Moab were advised to pay the accustomed tribute. Acknowledge your subjection, otherwise you're going to be overthrown. As a bird is thrown out of the nest and is destroyed. The young have nowhere to go. That's exactly how you're going to be, Moab. Their wives and their daughters gathered together at the river Arnon, fleeing from the enemy. In the next verses 3 to 5, Moab is advised to sympathize with the fugitives of Israel, to give them what refuge they can. Israel themselves was suffering by the hands of Assyria. Sennacherib, divinely overthrown when he challenged Jerusalem. We all know the incident of that in the second book of Kings. Because of the protection of Yahweh, God of Israel, his whole army was destroyed. You see, Moab could have seen all these things. There would have been safety and deliverance if they had associated themselves with Israel because of the divine protection. That's why the prophet has advised them to pay the tribute to Israel. The stay of Israel wouldn't be long. So let mine outcast dwell with thee, says Yahweh. So while they were, Moab themselves were indeed in a disordered state, they were to provide a covert of those of Israel who thought it necessary to flee. You see, they'd have seen all these deliverances under Hezekiah. If they'd have turned and looked, they would have seen all these things come to pass in Israel. Verse 6, we have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even his haughtiness, and his pride in his wrath. But his lies shall not be so. They rejected the counsel. They would neither send the tribute nor give protection to the Jews. Moab was at ease, confident in his security. No friendship was needed or wanted with the Jews. His haughtiness, his pride in his wrath. The wrath of the flesh. We see that in operation. We see when a proud man is opposed, he's frustrated. And in his frustration, he'll lash out at anything. Impatient. Frustrated. That was Moab. That's the pride, brothers and sisters. When the interests of others are placed before your interests, that's when it is, brothers and sisters. That's when we have to take second place. When we have to take a back seat. That's what happened to Moab. We find it in the world in its unrelenting, stiff-necked opposition to divine principles. And like Moab, they boast, because that is what the word tells us they do. But his lies shall not be so. Moab's vain boasting and security are false. They result from differently what they expect. Therefore, says Yahweh, there will be universal lamentation throughout all the land. One part of the nation should mourn for the other. Moab should howl for Moab. Kihare should mourn. Heshbon should be parched. The vine Sibnah cut down, even though it was a choice vine. And the desolation is so great that Isaiah mourns. Though it's another nation, he mourns. The gladness of harvest taken away. The joy that is felt at the ingathering is removed. No wine shall come out of the press. All the sounds of joy and of gladness are gone from Moab. So the prophet is full of compassion for the land. And as the harp gives a deep, plaintive note when struck, so Isaiah's heart is affected by these calamities. And when the worst has come, the men slain, the towns destroyed, the strong places broken down, the fields desolated, what does Moab do? Flees to the altar and shrines of her God, who is not able to defend or protect her. And that's not new. It's something that has been spoken of concerning Moab for a long time. It's what Isaiah has said before. Now in verse 14 of Isaiah, but now Yahweh has spoken, saying, within 3 years of the years of a hireling, and the glory of Moab shall be condemned, with all that great multitude, and the remnant shall be very small and feeble. As the years of a hireling doesn't work overtime. His time is fixed. It's agreed upon. So the prophecy has a time limit. The time of Moab's desolation is fixed. It's going to come when the Almighty said it's going to come. The position of a hireling is in contrast to that of a son and heir. Israel's nationally is Yahweh's son, his firstborn. The Gentile nations, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Romans, all the others who have done Yahweh's work are hirelings. So Moab was before God was a hireling. They were proud, they were prosperous, they were boasting against him. But they were a hireling. Yet, says Yahweh, let mine outcasts dwell with thee, Moab. And now, brothers and sisters, we go back to the time of David. In the first of Samuel, chapter 22, and verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And what did he do for David? He caused Saul to fall in battle upon the mountains of Gilboa. He established David upon the throne in Jerusalem. And after his establishment upon the throne, he brought his relatives back to him before the war with Moab, which we read of in the 2 Samuel chapter 8. In this incident, we have one of the most beautiful allegories with which the word of God abounds. For in this experience, we see the greatest son of David coming up into his inheritance from the south. An enemy is in possession of Jerusalem. Israel are in great affliction. And in the circumstances of the then present, the hospitality of Moab will be repeated. As David's parents at his request were kept safe in that land, so it will be in the national hospitality of Moab. in the latter days when those fugitives will be fleeing into Moab. In this conflict of the land of Israel, to which it has become involved, an enemy whose form is dreadful and terrible, with overwhelming power, has invaded from the north. He subdues all before him as he comes down. Retreat follows retreat. Nothing stands in his way. In the fury and the might of his power, his invincible hosts have reached down even into Egypt. And all have fallen into the hands of the cruel Lord. Israel are in great distress, suffering under the persecution of the conqueror. And it's recorded in Daniel chapter 11. And verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with ships. And he shall enter the continent and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Here is the covert for the outcast in the terrible time of trouble, as the prophet Isaiah foretold so long ago. Once again, you see, Yahweh has left us in no doubt of the outcome. Isaiah saw in vision the Lord Jesus Christ coming from Bozrah with dyed garments from Edom. With him and a mighty host, and then unexpected deliverance of the land and Jerusalem. The mountains of Moab, east of Jerusalem, according to travellers, are higher than those of Jerusalem. So at dawn the light shines first upon the mountains of Moab, and Jerusalem still lies in the shadow cast by these mountains. And so it will be, brethren and sisters, the dawn of a new day, that Christ coming from the south, first to Edom and Moab, and the light shines on them before Jerusalem. Moab is trodden once again underfoot, while Christ enters into his inheritance. In mercy is the throne established. In contrast, we have, and we still have to do this, in Psalm 60 and verse 7. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe, Philistia, triumph thou because of me. That puts Moab and Edom in its rightful place. Moab, who had confidence in the flesh, who had self-reliance, who boasted of his pride, is a vessel which is brought to watch the victorious army's feet. The enemy of God, Edom, is a slave. For over Edom will I cast my shoe, once haughty and defiant. She must now perform the lowest duty. For now there is a new kingdom in the earth. All nations will be subjected to it. It is recorded that many will be joined unto the Lord. I will bring again the captivity of Moab in the latter days, saith Yahweh. And in this land there will be yet a people who are subject to a king. The king who reigns in Jerusalem. The animosity that has been right down the ages will be a thing of the past, as the law goes forth from Zion and the word from Jerusalem. So after the violence and after the war, when what a vision we have and what a country is resettled and subdued, the throne of David and Ruth, the Moabitess, and others who are of Moab, who have entered into covenant relationship with the Israel of God, those with the other worthies of old, and all who such who bear that glorious name, will be in their inheritance. And there will be no more rebellion
of Moab against Israel. No more animosity. But the sheep of his pastures will live acceptably in his sight. So where there was a burden that had to be borne, there was now a blessing could be given. It is recorded by the prophet Isaiah. In mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment, and hasting righteousness. And brothers and sisters, we can but pray that soon the burden of Moab will be over.